We're in a new series. We started last week. It's about the seven deadly sins. And so if you connected to the deep, deep theology of Gilligan's Island last week, this is the sin of Marianne. That Marianne so envied Ginger. And then, of course, then we can kind of go, well, that's not me. I'm Pastor, I'm not a Marianne. Well, before you say that, before you make that decision, just know that in the Gallup poll that was done, George Gallup did a poll, and out of all these seven deadly sins, guess which one is the worst one? Envy. And so we can sort of gloss over certain things like envy, but I want to give you just a little background. First of all, did you know that it's in every single culture on the planet? Helmut Schuck said, in all the cultures of mankind, in all proverbs and fairy tales, the emotion of envy is condemned. And then he goes on to say, virtually all people, including the most primitive, have found it necessary to divine the state of mind of a person who cannot bear someone else's being something, having a skill, possessing something, or enjoying a reputation which he himself lacks, and who will therefore rejoice should the other lose his asset, although that loss will not mean his own gain. So you can obviously go back in history, not just in all cultures today, but go back in history all the way to the beginning, that in the garden, Adam and Eve envied God, didn't they? Then Cain envied Abel. Rachel envied Leah. Jacob envied Esau. Joseph's brothers envied Joseph. Saul envied David. And you know, there are a lot of reasons why Jesus went to the cross. Your sin and my sin sent Jesus to the cross. But I want you to hear from Scripture itself. And not only in Matthew 27, but in Mark 15, it tells us that Jesus was crucified because of envy. It says this in Mark 15, for he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So obviously, it's a sin that we need to pay attention to. And so first of all, as we look in your outline, let's talk about what it is not. Because sometimes we use in particular the word jealousy as a synonym for envy. But jealousy is when you're afraid that something will be taken from you. This happens for those of you who are married, when someone flirts with your spouse. But this is also why the Bible calls God a jealous God. Because it means we want to fully possess what is rightfully ours. And what does God want from us? God wants our fidelity and our devotion. And that's why it's very humbling when you read the book of Hosea, for example, because Hosea's life was a living sermon illustration that Hosea the prophet was commanded by God to marry a prostitute as an illustration of what Israel had become. That Israel was the prostitute in the story. And by extension, you or I, when we are not faithful to God, then we are like Gomer, his wife, who was not faithful, who was not devoted. Now, another word we confuse with envy is the word coveting. It's closer to envy than jealousy, but coveting is when we want for ourselves something God has chosen not to give to us. Coveting leads to other sins like stealing and adultery, but coveting is the desire. Envy is something that goes beyond that. Coveting is a desire even if you don't act upon it, but envy goes one step further and harbors resentment and ill will towards the person that we don't want them to have it. And so that leads to what it is. It's been described, I read this definition this week, a relentless ache of a shriveled heart. Don't you like that? Peter Kreese said, aspiration looks up and says, I aspire to be there too. But envy looks up and says, I want you to be below me. Dorothy Sayers says, envy is the great leveler. It cannot level things up. It will level them down. Rather than have anybody happier than itself, it will see us all miserable together. And I think what's happened with social media, and trust me, it's just like anything. It can be a tool, it can be used for good, but it can also be something very destructive. And what happens is with social media, the sin of envy is very tempting because what happens is we see the highlight reel of someone's life, but we don't see the behind the scenes. You see the difference there? We always present our best foot forward, but you don't know the real story. You don't know the behind the scenes. And so it's very tempting on social media to be envious. And so it comes down to these two things when it comes to our spiritual journey. It's, first of all, resenting God's goodness in others' lives. In other words, I not only want my grass to be greener, I want His grass to be browner, right? That killed in the first two services, I got to tell you. But that's okay. I got more stuff. The second thing is it ignores God's goodness in my own life. Do you see that? Resenting God's goodness in others' lives blinds me to what I have. And this is why we talk about how worship is incredibly important. Worship is so important because we forget God's goodness, don't we? And it's because of this sin of envy that we forget how good God is. I think about this all the time. Would God be a good God if He saved us and then just struck us with a lightning bolt and took us to heaven? God would be good because what's He done? He saved us from the power of sin, Satan, and death. That's pretty good. But there's a reason there's no moonroof above the baptistry. That we're not beamed up like Star Trek. There's another Lost reference for you. Because there is something that goes beyond that. If that's all God did was save us from sin, Satan, and death, that would be amazing. But God is such a good God that He does these other things for us. He gives us at least one supernatural gift. Can you imagine? Every one of you who are followers of Jesus have at least one supernatural gift to participate, to be a part of God's kingdom, to be His ambassador on this earth. And so we look and we see all these problems in the world and we recognize that God has sent a solution. And that's the big question. Remember evil and suffering? We did the Job series. Evil and suffering? What's the answer? Well, God sent the answer in the person of Jesus Christ. And by extension, we are the continuation of the incarnation. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose for you and me still being here. And so that's God's goodness. John Vanier said, envy comes from people's lack of belief in their own gifts. Not only is there a lack of belief in our own gifts, so many followers of Jesus don't even know what their gift is. That's a whole nother sermon, isn't it? What is your gift? What is your supernatural gift? Are you that in the parable of the talent that hides that talent? Are you the one who multiplies that talent? Well, how do we detect it in our own life, Pastor? Well, one of the ways we can detect it in our own life is to listen to our own language. Some of you who are parents have heard your kids say this. I know my kids have said, life's not fair. Dad, life's not fair. That's an indication. How many of us as parents would say, life's not fair? And also, when we use sour grapes explanations. You know what sour grapes explanations are? That comes from Aesop's fables. You know, the fox couldn't reach the grapes, and so in defeat he says, I'm sure they were sour anyway. We never do that when our sports teams lose, do we? I don't even want to talk about that today. But okay, let's move on before I get sour grapes. Will Willimon said, I would guess that at least 80% of our criticisms of others have roots in envy. And we'll look at somebody and they're doing well and we'll say, oh, you know, they just love to be the center of attention. And you know what we're doing in that moment when we say those kinds of things? Not one of us has a sincerity meter. There's not even an app for that, right? That you cannot really know the motives of others. You can't really know what's going on. That's why 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outside, but God is the one who looks on the heart. Well, that ought to be a clue. When you assume motive of someone else, you're trying to take the place of the Holy Spirit. You're trying to assume the role of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's the only one who can know our heart. And so when you say things like that, you're not telling me something about that person. When you say, oh, they just love to be at the center of attention, you're telling me something about you. And I may be telling you something about me when I say those kinds of things. And so that's what envy does to us. So if you look at number two, here's the problem. The problem with envy is it distracts me from my own calling in life. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 9. He said, anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I planned for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty harsh words from our Savior. That he's saying that if you spend all your time worried about somebody else and what they're doing, it's really distracting you because God has a plan for your life that you are, again, as a Christ follower, you're participating in the kingdom work. That there is a job for you to do and it won't get done if you're worried about somebody else. And it leads to this next thing. It causes conflict. Don't you love the book of James? Because he doesn't pull any punches. He tells it like it is. He says in James 4:1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? For those of you who are married, for those of you who may get married one day, let me give you the one-minute marriage seminar. It's one of the most toxic things you can do in your marriage, that you would look at some other couple and say, you know, I wish my spouse would do that. Here's the three damaging things that it'll do in your marriage. First of all, it invites a third party into your marriage, doesn't it? Secondly, it dishonors your spouse. And thirdly, it allows you to avoid responsibility for your own actions. And so here's the solutions. First of all, reject that tendency to think that someone else's marriage is better than yours. Unless you sit at their dinner table every night, again, you may see the highlight reel, but you don't know the behind-the-scenes documentary, do you? So reject that tendency. Because just think, if you are in that relationship that you envy, you put yourself in that relationship and you get custody of you, which is why you may not like what's happening in your relationship. Secondly, adjust your expectations. Now again, this is true in every relationship, not just marriage, but adjust your expectations. Because unrealistic expectations make disappointment inevitable. Every marriage has problems. Amen? Don't amen right there if you're married. But the difference is this, and researchers have discovered this over and over and over. And there's lots of reasons people get divorced. And I've said this for years. Listen, and I've even heard criticism. Well, you preachers, you just don't let us divorce people survive. Well, I can tell you, as a child of divorce, I understand that God doesn't hate divorced people. God loves us, regardless of whatever you've struggled with. But God hates divorce because He knows it hurts us. He knows it's an incredibly hard thing to overcome. Even as a child of divorce, I just went through all kinds of negative emotions because of that. But the difference they've discovered in research is those that stay married have figured out how to work through problems. And I'm not talking about abuse and all that other stuff that happens. But I'm saying a lot of times people choose those things rather than trying to work through those issues. And so there's your one-minute marriage seminar right there, right? Here's what happens too, is envy leads to other sins. We've talked about how it's an originating sin. James 3:16 says, "For where you find envy, there you find disorder and every evil practice." That's so an originating sin. All these sins come out of that. You can tell the root by the fruit, right? Probably one of the best movies I've ever seen that deals with this issue of envy is that movie way back in the 80s called Amadeus. Spoiler alert, okay? If you haven't seen it, I'm going to give you the end of it. Well, here it is. It's about Mozart. And the narrator of the whole movie is this old man named Antonio Salieri. And in the movie, Mozart is this childish rock star personality. And when Mozart gets into financial trouble, his wife goes to Salieri with some of his musical scores, asking him to sell them for them. And as Salieri thumbs through them, he realizes how incredibly gifted Mozart is. And he shows his anger, and I'm going to read you the quote, as he's showing his anger to God. He grabs a crucifix off of the wall, and he throws it in the fire. And as he throws it in the fire, this is what he says. And he's talking to God. Remember, "From now on, we are enemies, you and I. Because you choose for your instrument a boastful, lustful, smutty, infantile boy, and give me for reward only the ability to recognize the incarnation. Because you are unjust, unfair, unkind, I will block you. I swear it. I will hinder and harm your creature on earth as far as I am able. I will ruin your incarnation." Now, to a lesser extent, this is how you and I can struggle with envy, how it can ruin you. Because our problem is not with another person. Just like this confession in this quote, our problem is with God. When we are dissatisfied with the way God has planned our life, when we're dissatisfied with our own salvation, when we're dissatisfied with the supernatural gift God has given us, it will destroy our joy. Which is the next point. It makes us miserable. Proverbs 14 says that a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. When I study for messages, I will try to take time to look at some of the word meanings and go into the background of some of these words. And this word rot is a very unusual word in the Old Testament. It's very unique because we tend to think of rot as from the outside in, that decay starts on the outside. you know, the quick sale meat in the freezer section at the grocery store. You know, it's turning brown, but we think it's only a dollar. You take the risk. Is it just me? Okay. So anyway, what a cheapskate our pastor is. Amen. So anyway, but this word for rot is from the inside out. And Jesus really gives us context of this in the New Testament. In Mark 7, he says, from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasure, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. And he's comparing this to the food that you eat. That he declares all foods clean. See there? Even the quick sale meat is declared clean, right? It's not about what you're seeing in others. He's telling us something about ourselves. He's saying it begins in our heart. And that robbing of joy is such a real thing. Look at this quote. Our envy of others devours us most of all. And Maxie Dunham wrote an entire series or Bible study on the seven deadly sins. He says, the built-in punishment of the sin of envy is that there's no gratification in it. It can enjoy nothing. You see, that's how it's different than other sins. Other sins, there may be even a temporary happiness that comes. You know, I've used that phrase, sin is fun. Now, don't quote that out of context. But that's what the devil does. He makes certain sins where there's this element that, wow, this is something enjoyable. This is something fun. And the snare is that you have to have more and more to satisfy that desire until you're engulfed in this sin and it takes over your life. And that's what the devil does. But with this sin, there's no joy in it whatsoever. And I think that word joy is such an important Bible word that as a follower of Jesus, again, he gives us more than just salvation. He gives us joy. That's when he says the peace that passes all what? Understanding. That even in the low moments of our life, like Carrie said at the beginning of the service, it gives us this sense of joy, this sense of purpose, this sense of overcoming that, as Romans declares, we are more than what? Conquerors. Yeah, we're more than conquerors. And so here's the solution to it. First of all, resist comparing yourself to others. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we do not classify or compare ourselves. Have you ever noticed that the compare syndrome just leads to a big gripe session, doesn't it? You find that in break rooms at your job, right? The break room is just a big place to have a gripe session, isn't it? I love John Ortberg. He states things so as one of my favorite authors. He says, as the gifted one sings, she shares her gift and we receive it. All of us are grateful to our Creator for lavishing this gift and allowing the singer to share it with us. There is, however, one certain way to lose the joy of the listener, and that is to envy the joy of the singer. To wish that you were up there instead of her, to compare your gift to hers, and to feel that sinking sensation that the greater another person's gifts or talents or beauty, the more you are diminished. Live a life of comparison or competition, and you end up with no joy at all. You have to speak the truth to yourself, don't you? You have to remind yourself and say things in your prayers to God like, I can't know that person the way you know that person, God. And if that person's gifts are really good, I know, God, that they come from you. And God, I know you don't make mistakes. And I trust that you know what you're doing, God, in that person's life. Because you know what? God, you know what you're doing in my life. And here's the thing. God doesn't love you any less because you're not going to make it on American Idol. Or the ones that make it on there just to be made fun of. You know that one, right? I mean, God doesn't love you any less. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And not only that, He gives you that supernatural gift, which is the next thing. Recognize your uniqueness. And this is what it says in Psalm 139. You created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? This is why we love life as believers. We just believe in life. We don't believe that life ought to be ended by some doctor or some abortion clinic. We believe that God has customized that life, that as that heart beats even in the womb, that God has customized that person's life. So start letting your light shine instead of worrying about putting out somebody else's light. that your supernatural gift. It amazes me that you can be a follower of Christ and not even recognize or seek out that particular gift. What is your gift? Don't hide it. Again, the parable of the talents. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't hide it and bury it. Use that talent. Use that spiritual gift to further the kingdom. And let me say this from the heart. I recognize that I have this opportunity once a week to use my gift. What's happening is a supernatural thing, because trust me, I test out as an introvert on every personality test I ever take. People don't believe that. I'd rather be where you are than where I am right now. That's the sin of envy, right? But I want to say this from the heart as your pastor who loves you. I don't desire to be the best preacher. People ask me all the time, who do you preach like? Nobody. Nobody that I know of. I don't aspire to be the best preacher. I just aspire to be the best that I can be in myself. That's the old army slogan. Remember that? Be the best. Be all that you can be. But that's what God desires for us. To be all that you can be. Now, I love listening to preachers. I listen to probably a sermon a week. I love Tony Evans. Man, when I'm in the car listening to Tony Evans preach, you know, he's pastor in Oak Cliff there. I mean, I'm swerving to the side of the road every time I hear him preach because I got to take notes. I got to write that down. That's good. I love that kind of stuff. But you know, we're unique. And I realize every time I stand before you, I'm really standing before God. That's one of those great theologians, Soren Kierkegaard. He made this great statement that a lot of us preachers use. He said, we are before the audience of one. See, you're not the audience, and I'm not here to impress you. God is the audience. God is the audience of one. And so recognize that. The next thing is to respond to others in love. We have talked about this over and over and over, that 1 Corinthians 13, these are action verbs. These are not adjectives as you may read in the English language, but in the Greek language, these are action verbs, which reminds us something powerful about the spiritual life. You will never, and I mean never, feel your way into an action. But you can always act your way into a feeling. You may not feel like, you know, sometimes I don't feel like getting up early and coming to church. And I get paid to be here. Sometimes I don't feel like reading God's Word. Sometimes I don't feel like being a loving spouse. Sometimes I don't feel like being a good dad. But sometimes I don't feel like exercising either. Amen? But you can always act your way into a feeling. And so as you look at this verse, it's very simple. Love does not envy, but it's the principle of incompatible behavior. If you're busy doing one thing, God's Word is teaching us that you won't be able to do the other, because love and envy are incompatible. It's like my first pastor said. He said, a praying knee and a dancing leg can't exist on the same foot. I think about that every time I go dancing, you know? Anybody? All right, well. But it's the principle of incompatible behavior. You'll get that later. It's really good stuff. I mean, it's really funny. But, I know, I love it. But love and envy, they can't exist in the same heart. And this is exactly what love does. You look at Romans 12, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And envy does the opposite. It confuses that particular principle. Envy is the complete opposite of this, right? That envy rejoices when somebody fails, and envy weeps when someone succeeds. But that's the opposite of what Romans 12 is teaching us. And remember when we talked, I've said it four or five times in the sermon already. Remember when we said that it robs you of your joy? But here's the thing, and this is the supernatural thing about it. It's not just your joy. But you won't be able to enter someone else's joy. That's the principle behind Romans 12:15. And this is the best relationship advice I could give. Whether you're married or have best friends, it doesn't matter. The best relationship advice I could give is that if you enter into the joy of someone else, guess what God does to it? Just like when you give, right? He multiplies it. Do you get that? So it doesn't just rob you in your joy, it robs you in the potential of having your joy multiplied because you enter the joy of others. That's what I love about the world of the church. People question all the time, can I love Jesus and not go to church? Well, listen, the church is a gift. The church is the way in which God speaks to us and in which we are transformed. Even if you're by that person, it's incredibly irritating. Don't look at that person. You can think about him, but think about that. That God even can use the most irritating person in your life to show you what it means to have joy. God loves variety, doesn't He? Now again, joy or rejoice is a Bible word that God gives us all these things. I mean, you think about it. God could have made us all like have one same personality. Wouldn't that be boring? I mean, we all know that we're going to be Baptists when we get to heaven, right? We get that, right? But until they figure that out, there's all kinds of differences, and people sometimes use that as a criticism of Christianity. Well, you guys have all these different denominations. Well, listen, we all agree on the main thing. We all agree that Jesus is who He said He was and is. That He is the Lord. That the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we all those foundational things. And yet there are some slight differences because, as we said in the Job series, remember we talked about God talks about the ostrich to Job as an answer to evil and suffering. He says, I like that the ostrich is weird. You ever thought about it? That is the answer to evil and suffering? He's saying, I make all these weirdos that you're sitting by. I love them. And you can love them too. Think about every time you see an ostrich, you ought to think of that biblical principle. That'll set you free right there, right? So we talked about the replacement theory, that there's something good that has to take the place of the thing that you're struggling with. We talked about that last week. Nature abhors a vacuum. So it's very simply this next thing. Replace envy with what? Kindness. It's even one of the fruit of the Spirit. We've read the fruit of the Spirit over and over. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness. There it is. But remember, as we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit before, how do you get the fruit of the Spirit? You don't get the fruit of the Spirit by trying harder. That's sanctified humanism. The fruit of the Spirit is an evidence of the supernatural Holy Spirit in your life. And we celebrate in baptism. By the way, we're going to baptize 5 people Wednesday night because they work. Some of them work on Sunday. Some of them have some physical disabilities. And if you want to come at 6:45, we're going to rejoice and hallelujah shout because these people are expressing baptism. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. And as we said over and over, we've got to understand as Christians a difference in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we ask Christ in our life, but we leak, and I say that intentionally not just to be funny, but we leak, and all that really means is we put God on the throne of our life, but sometimes we want to push Him off the throne, don't we? Sometimes we want to crawl back on the throne and be in charge of our own life, even though we've surrendered our life, and that's why Jesus says, deny yourself. At least once a month. Isn't that what He says? Deny yourself if you go to a really great church service and hear a great preacher. No, He says deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross daily. You've got to put God back on the throne every day. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that you experience on a regular basis because we leak. And we replace that with the fruit of the Spirit. And so what is kindness? And I just think sometimes we have these very wimpy words in the English language that sometimes we miss out on the power of the Greek and the Hebrew. But this is grace. The real test of grace comes down to this. Not the people that are easy to love, but the people who are hard to love. The ostriches in your life. The people we envy. And when I don't want grace for that person that I envy, I betray the fact that I don't really believe that the grace of Jesus is the only answer that can change this rotten world that we live in. The measure of God's grace is not how much He loves the best of us, but how much He loves the worst of us. That's why Romans 8 ought to be right there in your heart. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the Old Testament, and I have this on the screen for you, the word kindness is chesed or hesed, either one. But it's used 240 times in the Old Testament. And it's translated as loving kindness or mercy or favor or goodness and grace. But it's one of the most important words, according to the Vine's Dictionary. It's one of the most important words in Old Testament theology. Because as it says in the New Testament, in Romans 2, it says, God's kindness leads us to repentance. Listen, this is not only a key to our life, it's a key to how we evangelize the world. It's a key to how we expand the kingdom, because you'll never argue someone into the kingdom of heaven, because that's not how you came into the kingdom of heaven. You came into the kingdom of heaven, according to God's word, because of God's kindness, despite the fact that you were a sinner. Despite the fact that you were rotten and weird as an ostrich, God still loved you and died for you anyway. And that's how we evangelize the world. Are you upset about all the things going on in this country and this world? I am too. But you're not going to argue people into the kingdom. I had to learn that the hard way a long time ago. Because what we understand is that biblical kindness is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not a sympathetic thing. It's not an inclination. As we said about 1 Corinthians 13, it's not a feeling. It's a demonstration. And we have to demonstrate that, whether you're on social media or someone in person. God taught me this so clearly, and I want to tell you, I haven't always lived it, but God taught me this so clearly in our first ministry experience after seminary. We were in a little country called Malawi, Africa. Some of you know that. And we were there for 2 years. When I first got to Malawi, I just had my seminary degree, and you know, I kind of, sometimes you have that haughty spirit. I'm a seminary graduate. I know some stuff. That can be some of the most damaging thoughts you can have. So I'm there, and I'm this minister for the first time, a missionary in this little country called Malawi. We're helping people. Well, one day, shortly into our tenure there in Malawi, our phone rang. I want to tell you something. When we lived there at the time, our phone never worked. And I mean, it never worked. Maybe a quarter of the time our phone worked. But our phone rang one night, and it was these two college students from Austin. And they had done this, and people still do this today. If you want to see Africa on a dime, on a budget, you truck across Africa. You hire one of these big deuce and a half trucks, you climb on it, and they drive you across Africa. And it's one of the cheapest ways to see Africa, and you get the bonus of malaria and dysentery all in the same time. And that's what happens to these folks, and especially when you're a young college student, you don't think that can happen to you. Well, these two girls got malaria and dysentery, and I'm telling you, they're dying. Malaria will flat kill you. My wife and my daughter got malaria while we were there. And I was just so thankful for my pastor friend Peter Maseko saved their life as well. Well, anyway, these two college students called us. And it says Baptist Clinic. Well, that's our house phone. We pick up the phone. They tell us what's happened. And they're on death's door. They come to our house. And my wife, using her nursing skills, saves their life. Literally saves their life. They're so weak they can't even walk. And they stay with us for 2 weeks. When somebody stays at your house for that long, you kind of get to know them, don't you? And I'm telling you, they were as opposite as me politically as you can imagine. They were as leftist as you can imagine. I mean, you know, the hairy armpits, hairy legs. You know that kind of girl, right? You didn't think you'd hear that when you woke up this morning. I wonder if our preacher's going to talk about girls with hairy legs. But that's my short circuit way of telling you how they were. And so they're in our house. And they start, you know, the smartest people in the world are 18 years old, aren't they? And so they're spewing all this philosophy and political stuff. And you know, I'm this young idealistic minister. Did I tell you I had a seminary degree? That's how smart I was. But I'm just, the hair standing on the back of my neck, I'm getting angry. I'm getting ticketed in the King James language. And I just want to pounce on them on how they're wrong and they don't understand pro-life issues and they don't understand the death penalty and all that kind of stuff. And God spoke to me as clearly as He ever has and said, Mark, you're not going to argue these two girls into the kingdom. And you're going to be with these girls for a pretty long while. Can you let my kindness flow through you to them and that be your witness in the situation? And so, yes, We need to learn how to disagree without being disagreeable. And I learned in that moment how to say to those girls, well, I hear what you're saying, but have you ever thought about this? And just had a good discussion. Now, they didn't make a decision. They didn't become Christ followers in that moment. I want to believe that when I get to heaven, that one day those seeds of the gospel were harvested by God. But we received the kindest letters from their parents. These handwritten letters saying, thank you for saving our daughters. And so in that moment, way back in 1992, I just believe that God taught me something on how to be a witness to the world. Because we get so fired up and we just want to pounce on people and say, no, you are wrong about this life issue. No, you are wrong. And this is what the Bible says. And we want to hammer them. And that's not how you came to Jesus. And that's not how I came to Jesus. I had some very kind teenagers who loved Jesus so much that they could be kind to this rebellious teenager who wore those black concert t-shirts with Kiss on the front and Black Sabbath and all that kind of stuff to push people away. And they loved me anyway to tell me about Jesus. And I was able to learn in that moment, if I want to be a witness to the world, then God, let your kindness speak through me to that person. Whether they're as left as they come, whether they're communists or agnostics or atheists, it doesn't matter. That's not your job. It's God's job to bring in the harvest. It's your job to let that grace, that hesed, go through you and be that light to the world. That's the answer. People want to know, well, Pastor, what do you think about standing during the national anthem? I do it every time. But I can also listen to that person's hurts, can I? Or do I just curse them out in Jesus' name? When is the church going to learn how to love despite that stuff? Because you're forgetting you were an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. We are Gomer. We are the prostitutes in Hosea's story. We're the ones who aren't faithful. And then we begin to understand that the man with an argument is always the mercy of the man with an experience. That's what Josh McDowell said. Nobody's going to talk you out of your testimony. And they may walk away from that moment in your life and not agree with everything that you have to say, but you will never have an audience as long as you're angry. And I've had to repent over that many, many times in my life when I've tried to argue somebody in. Don't forget, there's always a behind-the-scenes documentary that you haven't seen in that person's life yet.